Well, good evening, everyone. It is a delight and a pleasure with you, and I want to thank the session for giving me the opportunity to bring God's Word to you. This evening, we're going to be in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. I made the mistake of not checking that I might be using an unauthorized version of it, so I will try to adapt and overcome this evening and use the New King James Version that you all are quite familiar with. But before we do anything as important as reading and preaching of God's Word, we do need His blessing, don't we? We need to plead and beg for His blessing upon it. Let us do that this moment. God and Father, what a privilege it is to join this congregation this evening, ones that we share the bonds of Christ with, that You would give me the opportunity to bring God's Word to them. Father, You tell us that Your Word will not return void, that it will accomplish all that it was intended for. Father, we pray that You would do that this evening, that it would change our very lives. Father, we have all come here this evening with different things upon our hearts, things that the devil wants us to be distracted from. Father, in this moment that we have, Father, we ask that You'd remove all of those things. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, but most importantly, Father, give us the hearts to receive Your Word tonight. We ask this and pray this all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Give ear now to God's Word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's Word does indeed endure forever. Well, when you read a specific passage in Scripture, we always need to make note, don't we, of words that are often repeated. The high likelihood is that word will lead to the central meaning of the passage. Psalm this evening, I've noticed, but we have the word blessed or bless. And it occurs four times in just these mere six verses. You see it in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 4, and then once again there in verse 5. If you opened up your dictionary and you would look up the term blessed, you would see it is defined as divinely favored, fortunate, blissfully happy, and content, all things we would love to be, is it not? So how can we be blessed? Well, how can we find this blessing that the psalm speaks about? Is there a secret that needs to be discovered in order to find this blessing? You know, if we would walk through a bookstore this evening, we would find many books about the secrets of life. You could find the secrets in success in the stock market, in finding blessing. You could find the secrets to having success, the secret to a long and happy marriage. There's even books on how to defy aging. KFC actually has a secret recipe for their chicken. You see, there are many secrets out there. So what is the secret for finding this blessing that the psalmist is writing about? You know, we often hear athletes after a game, they'll tell the world to the camera how truly blessed they are. You see, it's nearly every time those words are uttered, it's after they have found out that they've seriously maybe torn their ACL or they're lost by 40 points. Go on social media today. Your friends may say, they may post how blessed they are. They may even put a hand-raising emoji up there for you to get the emphasis of that blessing. But those words don't flow if they have all of a sudden maybe lost their job. Or maybe they've been diagnosed with a certain illness. Rarely do you hear someone say how blessed they are. So then, is this blessing that the psalmist is writing about, is this in relation to an outcome? That this state of being blessed can simply come and go. That it's measured by if good things happen to me. There are many preachers around the world that are telling their congregations that prosperity is the identifier of blessings. They tell them that Jesus died and rose from the grave so that they can have a prosperous life. Is that how we should view and measure blessings? By our prosperity? You see, all of us want to experience some sort of blessings. I don't know anyone that says, you know, sign me up for misery and hardships. You know, we as Christians, we get, if not just a small portion of the blessings that God promised Abraham when he said, make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I think all of us would say, sign me up. But how do I find that? How does a church like Providence find that blessing? What is this blessing and what is the secret to grabbing a hold of it? Well, the psalmist this morning could not disagree more with how the world views blessings and how these prosperity preachers have been selling this notion of blessings. Because he says, we will only find blessing, we will only find happiness when we begin. Look closely what he says the secret is. We will only find this blessing when we begin to fear the Lord. That seems a far cry from the name it and claim it crowd who says we can use the power of faith, create our own reality to get the blessings that we want. But that, he says, is the secret to finding this blessing. And he says that is to fear the Lord. So this evening, I want us to look at this blessedness that is found. And then secondly, we'll see where the blessedness displayed in our lives. What does it look like when somebody has it? And so let's first begin with this blessedness found. A psalm that is probably quite familiar to you is Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, 1 gives us more clues to the secret. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Combine that with verse 1 here of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It's clear that the secret to this blessing is only found not outside of him. And both of these psalms indicate that it's found in the fear of the Lord. Not many who will hear this will say that fear is in contrast to blessedness. There isn't blessing or happiness in fear. See, that's not how mankind defines being blessed, is it? You know, when my kids were younger and they misbehaved, and my wife Laura would sometimes tell them, wait until your dad comes home. There was a sense of fear for them waiting for me to finally arrive at home. I don't think they were sitting around saying how blessed they were knowing that I was en route. That was probably the furthest thing from their mind. But let's try and define what he means by the fear of the Lord. John Bunyan quotes from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning, you see, have no middle nor end. You see, it's crucial. This fear of God is the understanding and the realization of who God is. Let's not see this fear as some cringing and cowering in the corner type of fear. But fear of the Lord is intimate knowledge of Him. And when you understand the Lord, you understand His attributes, don't you? When you see yourself for who you are, and that one day He must judge the sin of the world, and He will judge all of the living and the dead. My friends, is most certainly a healthy fear, but you see, it's a true fear, isn't it? But it's also not a fear that should cripple us as Christians, because you see, the judgment for us has already been carried out upon Jesus at the cross at Calvary. All of the payment was made. You see, nothing has been left. But there are many in this world who don't have that fear. Not for the same reasons that I just described, but because, you see, they don't know the Lord. There are who mock Christianity. They don't have intimate knowledge of Him. They have rejected Him. They have put Him off. And these blessings that are spoken about, well, you see, they're not for them. John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, wrote about this fear of the Lord. This hymn was Newton's reflection on 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. Remember where David responded to God's Nathan the prophet, that the Messiah would be born in David's line. And he writes, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?'" You see, David felt unworthy, didn't he, before the Lord? This was an expression of awe in the face of God's astounding grace. This question of who am I, you see, it struck a chord with Newton, man that he was. He described himself as a wretch, despicable, he writes, a contemptible person. He knew that his salvation was undeserved and it was only by God's grace. And it brought him to write the first stanza, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." But the second stanza of that famous hymn was from Newton's reflection upon his own conversion. And it reads, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." You see, Newton describes himself as a callous sinner who had no fear of God or man until grace taught his heart to fear. Newton's autobiography, which has been assembled from his personal letters, shows that this hard-hearted and profane sailor aboard a slave trader ship first learned the meaning of fear when he found himself in the middle of a violent storm at sea. As Newton fought the waves, it's written, that threatened to shatter his ship, the Greyhound, he was haunted by Bible verses that his Christian mother had read to him many years before. One of them was Proverbs 1:26-30. It says, "I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction." It's written, the raging sea tossed Newton's fragile ship like a plaything, ready to capsize it with the roll of the next massive wave. The wind-driven rain pelted his face with tiny bee stings as he strained to keep his footing on the slippery deck in his flight with the elements. The dark, starless sky warned of God's displeasure. In the ear-splitting claps of thunder seemed laced with bursts of heavenly laughter. "I will laugh at your calamity when terror strikes you like a storm." The words from Proverbs seemed addressed directly to Newton. Suddenly, the one who hated knowledge and refused to fear the Lord found himself terrified at the prospect of death and judgment. Newton added, "My whole life, when awake, was a course of most horrid impiety and profaneness. I know not that I have ever since met so daring a blasphemer." In retrospect, Newton knew that only one force in heaven or earth could prompt one who sinned with such impunity to tremble before God's power. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." You see, the psalm says those who fear the Lord are the ones who walk in His ways. The truth is that none but those who fear the Lord will ever walk in His ways. I love how Spurgeon says, "If the heart is joined unto God, the feet will follow hard after Him. A man's heart will be seen in his walk, and the blessings will come where heart and walk are both with God." You see, I don't care how much you've been told, how much the world has told you, but the world is not the source of blessing, even though so many claim it is. You know, we have a fairly vibrant youth ministry in our church at Grace Reform, and we are spending hours and hours trying to reiterate to our youth that the blessings are not found in the world. But you see, they're only found in Christ alone. And that to live in God is to invite His blessings upon one's life. Is that you this evening? Is that your understanding? The psalmist says those blessings are wide and they're far. They show up in many areas of our life. I would like to close this evening, and that's the blessedness displayed. The blessedness displayed. Psalmist says there in the beginning of verse 2 that a man's work, his wife and his children will benefit because, listen to what it says, because he, not they, fear the Lord. The psalmist is saying that a man who lives in the fear of the Lord, he can expect blessings to come upon his labor, his wife, and his children. Even jump down to verse 6 and it says, and includes the man's children's children, his grandchildren. I would even say that verse 5 is also speaking of is the community that the man is a part of. That blessings flow upon the people who are around him who fears the Lord. The city, the nation that this God-fearing man is a part of will also be blessed. You know, men, let me have your attention this evening. This is a game changer for you. I think each of us in this room would say that we would do anything for our families, wouldn't we? Well, here it is. Men of Providence Church, this psalm is a challenge to you this evening. If you desire that your covenant family, church flourish, the recipe is rather simple. It says, be men who fear the Lord. Raise up young men in this church that fear the Lord. And that, my friends, is where you'll find all the blessings that you've ever desired. I've heard this referred to as the umbrella principle. Maybe some of you have heard that before. One man holds the umbrella, and by God's grace, many are protected by its covering. Many receive the benefit that it brings, the man's work, the man's household, the man's nation. It's mind-blowing that the Lord would do this through men like me. The man who's been called to be a husband and a father in my home. When you look at verse 2, it seems to draw us back to the garden, doesn't it? It says that even our work can be a blessing for those who fear the Lord. You might say, well, I thought God put a curse on that, brought hardship and frustration to our work, to our labors. Remember what is written in Genesis chapter 3, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and it shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do you hear the reminder and the promise of restoration here in Psalm 128? Look what it says in verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You see, our God is a God of restoration, isn't He? He restores things. He restores our lives, our relationships with Him. And He even restores and brings forth blessing. All for those, you see, who fear the Lord. You see, one day those who will be right back in the presence of God, won't we? Just as Adam once was, there will no longer be the curse upon the ground. There will no longer be cherubim guarding the entrance. But we will be back where God desires us to be, and that is with Him. Well, let's be clear about something this evening. That promise is only for those who fear Him. Maybe that's not you this evening. You don't fear the Lord because you don't know the Lord. You may have heard about Him, but you don't know Him. You may even be one of those who comes each and every Sunday when you sit in these seats, but you still don't know Him. Be for you. Not if you are not one who fears the Lord. If you are not one who has surrendered yourself to Him. You know, one of the things that we as good Presbyterians uphold is the written word. You see, the written word is everything to us. It is sufficient for life. But we also uphold the visible word, don't we? The celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A meal prepared only for God's people. The psalmist would say that the prerequisite to come to the table is that one fears the Lord. And those that will partake, you see, they will notice, you'll notice something when you partake in the Lord's Supper. You see that the wine is not bitter. No, it is not sour, but you see, it's sweet because it reflects the cup of blessing that we as believers have. That is for those who are in Christ. You see, Christ drank all of the bitterness, didn't He? He drank all the bitterness of the cup of God's wrath. Every drop Christ consumed, there is not even one drop left for those who fear Him. But there is for those who don't. My friends, it's a pleasure to have the opportunity, these few minutes, to bring you God's Word this evening. And I'm looking forward to where God will lead this congregation going forth in 2020. But I chose this text because it's my prayer that first and foremost, you will be a people who will first fear the Lord, and then you will taste that blessing that the Lord has in store for His faithful people. Let me leave you with these words from Matthew Henry when he writes about the man who fears the Lord. He says, "It shall be well with thee while thou livest, better when thou diest, and best of all, to eternity." Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have laid before us your word this evening. It is a call to be God-fearing people. It is the pathway where we can find blessing, not the blessing that the world defines, but the blessing that we can find in the Lord is in those who fear Him. Father, let each of us examine our hearts this evening. Father, and I pray there is one here this evening who could honestly say they do not fear the Lord because they don't know the Lord. Father, I pray that the sun would not rise in the morning without them coming and bending the knee to King Jesus. Father, we thank you for this truth. May it change our lives forever. We ask this and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.